Good morning, everyone. Now, there's something that I recently found out and that I think is like pretty popular among American couples, especially when they are about to have a baby. And this kind of trend is the whole idea of a gender-revealing party. So what usually happens is that the parents of the newborn or a new baby that's on the way, they don't talk to the doctors and find out what is the gender of the baby. They usually have a family member find out whether the baby is going to be a boy or a girl, and then this family member sets up this gender reveal party, and everyone gets excited when they find out whether it's a boy or a girl. So that's the whole idea of this gender reveal party for a new baby that is on the way. And looking online, there are a lot of these types of videos, and I think some of these ideas are actually pretty clever. Like, for example, like for one party, they have a giant pinata, and what the couple would do is basically beat the pinata open, and then inside, confetti would come out, and if it's blue, it's a boy. If it's pink, it's a girl. Or you see other ideas where, let's say it's a cake, you know, cut open the cake, and inside the cake with the food coloring, same thing. If it's blue, it's a boy. If it's pink, it's going to be a girl. You also have like other crazy ideas, like with these like different smoke bombs that you hit with a baseball bat. Those are usually the cooler ones too. Same thing. If it's blue, it's a boy. If it's pink, it's a girl. But it's usually the reaction of the people that are funny, particularly the reaction of children, particularly children that will be future siblings of this baby to come. Because I've seen certain videos where, you know, you have a brother and a sister and they're just about to find out the gender of the baby, and then it's a girl, it's going to be a sister. So the sister finds out, yay, I'm going to have a sister. So she's all very happy about it. But then what happens to the brother? The brother starts to cry because like, oh no, I have another sister and I don't want to have to deal with it. So you have the same situation here. You know, you have the same news that it's going to be a baby sister, but yet you have two different reactions from two different people. And this is sort of the same thing that we see for many things in life as well. Two different people can be experiencing the exact same thing, but yet they will have different reactions to that situation. And usually, that reaction is based on a certain knowledge that they have. Let's say, for example, let's say that there are two people, both of them lost their job recently. One person could react to it very calmly and turn to trust God and continue to move forward. Whereas another person, you can imagine, after they lost their job, they can be very angry. They can be very depressed, even angry at God. So they have two different reactions. Well, why is that? What is the difference? Well, it's possible that the person who reacts calmly and trust God is the person that has the knowledge that they have the providence of God working in their life. Whereas a person who may react in anger and in depression may not recognize that God's providence is working and that God is involved in his life at all. So two different people, same situation, but two different reactions based off whether their knowledge of whether they recognize God's providence or not. So you can tell that it is hard to recognize God's providence working in our life, especially when we're going through a hard situation. Now, recently, last week, we just began a whole sermon series on the book of Ruth that is called Under the Care of God's Providence. Last week, we started the series with an overview of the whole book of Ruth. So we just did a summary of chapters 1 to 4, and we talked about some of the major themes in this book. One of these major themes, of course, as the title of the sermon series says, is talking about the providence of God. The providence of God, it talks about how God has not abandoned the creation that he had made. He has not abandoned the world, but rather he works and has control within his creation to be able to manage all things according to his will. So a lot of times when we feel that God isn't involved in our life, God is involved. He doesn't just see everything. He doesn't just hear everything, but he sees and hears because he cares and he acts in your life. And last week, through the story of Ruth and Naomi in their situation, how they have lost They're in danger of losing their family line. They're in danger of losing their land. But at the end of the story, through God's providence, they were redeemed. They had their family line continued. They had their land saved. And God was working there. And we talked about how God's providence is working to provide us with two things. It provides us with rest, something that is temporary for our physical needs. But more importantly, God works in his providence to provide us with redemption, something that is eternal, freedom from bondage of our sin. So God in his providence provides us with rest and redemption. And then we also talked about the theme, which we will always return back to, concerning that God also uses the actions of human beings to be able to complete his will in his providence. So not only does God work, but God works through us and through the actions of human beings. So today, we will go back to the book of Ruth and start with chapter 1. And we'll observe different characters and how do they respond to their situation. How do they respond to the problems in their life? And through that, learn more about how God in his providence is working through us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Again, last week we just did an overview of the whole book of Ruth, but now we will, in the next following weeks, we'll go back and through passage by passage and go into more depth through the story of Ruth. So, book of Ruth, chapter 1. So after the book of Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, please follow along as I read. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife with his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned to the country of Moab, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grants that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin with the whole story of Ruth in this book, in your word, we continue to ask that you would teach us and open our eyes to see more and about who you are, understand your providence and how you're working in your life by your grace, and even give us clarity concerning all the troubles and the trials and the problems that we may experience in this life. I pray that you would teach us and help us to see what are some of the ways that we should act and turn and trust in you rather than turn to our own emotions and our own ways of thinking. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us more about who you are in your providence. We lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So for this first chapter of Ruth, we are going to be answering three main questions. Okay, you can write these down if you'd like to take notes. Our first question that we'll answer is this: what are unwise responses to our problems in life? What are unwise responses to our problems in life? So for this question, we'll have three answers to that. We'll have three responses that we'll talk about. Then our second question: what may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems in life? So what would God do if we respond unwisely to these problems in our life? And then finally, question three: what is necessary if we want to be used by God in his providence? So what is necessary if we want to be used by God in his providence? So three questions: what are unwise responses to our problems in life? Number two, what may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems? And number three, what is necessary if we want to be used by God in his providence? So three questions, 3 points, but in the first question, we're going to have like sort of three sub-points. So three sub-points and then two other points. So let's start with our first question. What are unwise responses to our problems in life? So let's see, what are three responses that we see from this story, from these characters? I'll give you the first point here. So what are unwise responses to our problems in life? Here is one of these responses: running away from our problems. So running away from our problems, that's one unwise response that we may have to some of our problems. How many of you have ever thought about like running away from home or try to like run away from whatever situation that you're going through in your life? I'll admit, when I was a little, I never thought about running away from home, but I think I was in a store, I was looking at something, and I sort of broke the item. So I was like, oh, I hope nobody saw this, no security cameras, just put it back down and then try to leave. You know, I ran away because I didn't have to deal with someone approaching me to try to get me to pay for the item or at least try to say sorry about it. So running away can be one response that we may have. And we see that here in this story, at the beginning of it at least, that Elimelech ran away. Let's read from chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. So at the beginning of the story, we see that it's during the times of the judges where it's a very hard period of time. The people of Israel were turning away from God, and as a result, famine was a result of one of the judgments from God. And Elimelech and his family with Naomi and his two sons, they were living in Bethlehem at this time. They recognized that there was a famine here. So what did Elimelech do? He ran away. They went to the country of Moab, to this nation. Now, you may think, hey, actually, what Elimelech was doing wasn't actually too bad. Because it's not bad to be able to protect your family, right? If your family was in danger, wouldn't you want to bring your family out of that situation and bring them to a place where they are safe, where they can be provided for? So it was not wrong for Elimelech to protect his family. But at the same time, there was something that's wrong when it comes to him running away to the country of Moab. And here is one of those reasons why we may run away. Because Elimelech ran away out of unbelief in God, out of trust that God will providentially provide for his family. No, they're in this situation. If you don't have any food and it's really hard, like, you want to try to take matters into your own hands. But because of that, Elimelech had unbelief that God will provide. But we know that in his providence, God did provide. Look at verse 6. Later on, it says, "Then she," talking about Naomi, "arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So God in his providence later on was going to bring the food back into the people of Bethlehem. So God was going to provide for them. But yet Elimelech, at this time before, ran away from his problems, and because he was didn't trust God. It was out of unbelief. Furthermore, I would say that he ran away because, I guess, Elimelech didn't want to repent. You see, again, I mentioned about this time of the judges. The whole people of Israel, it was a hard time in their history because they had always turned away from God, disobeyed God, turned to idols and worshipped all these other idols. And as a result, you know, God brought about judgment. No, by running away, Elimelech was running away from repenting before God and asking God for forgiveness along with the whole people. I think that's another reason why we may want to run away from our problems, because we just don't want to deal with repentance. And then finally, I think it's also questionable why he ran to Moab, because Moab was one of Israel's enemies. You know, why would you run away to the land of your enemies rather than to one of the lands of God? So why go there? So again, what are unwise responses to our problems in life? And if you saw from an example of Elimelech, running away from our problems is an unwise response. So if you ever feel like running away from your problems, whether that problem is a situation that's beyond your control, something that is tragic, then you have to stay in terms of as a belief to trust that God will provide and God will protect you. Or whether you're running away from a problem because it's a result of your own sin, then you don't want to run away because you want to be able to repent before God. So ask yourself that question. When you want to run away, what is the reason for it? Are you running away because you don't want to repent, or are you running away because you don't trust that God will provide? You know, running away is not a good response. Let's continue on then. What is another response that is unwise to our problem in life? So here's our second sub-point here. Hiding our sin. So hiding our sin is another unwise response to the problems. Let's talk about when I was a little, again, this time. But this time, it's something I witnessed. It wasn't me who did this. It was my brother. So when my brother was little, you know how like at that time before fidget spinners, before like whatever like toys that you guys have today, we had something that's called silly putty. You know, you guys still have that. Like it's a little clay-like thing that's inside an egg, and you can make cool shapes with it and put it on stuff. So my brother, he put some silly putty on the TV remote, and then he realized that he got stuck there. He can't get all the pieces off. And there are some pieces that are stuck in between like the buttons. So what did he do? You know, he knew he was gonna get in trouble. So he took the whole remote and he hid it inside the closet. And I watched him do this. So like the next couple of months, my parents were wondering, where did the TV remote go? It wasn't until later they were like cleaning out and they saw in the closet, there was the remote with the silly putty. And somehow they found out that it was my brother. So my brother, even though he hid away his sin, he thought that no one else would be able to see it, but in the end, it was still revealed. It was still found out. So that is one response that we may have to some of our problems in our life, right? We just want to hide our sin. But here in this story, we see that Naomi tried to hide her sin. So if you look from verses 8 to 14, you know, Naomi has this discussion between her two daughters-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. No, not Orpah, Orpah. Ruth and Orpah. And this was during a time when they had realized, oh, back in Bethlehem, God had provided with food, and they should go back. But Naomi tried the best that she could to convince Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab. No, she said, oh, each of you, may God bless you. May you return to each of your mother's home, and may you find rest by finding a husband in the future. So she tried to convince them to stay in Moab. But then the two daughters-in-laws, they're like, oh, no, we want to go back to Judah, to Bethlehem with you. So then Naomi tried again. She tried giving them a couple of reasons for why they shouldn't go with her. You know, she said, oh, you know, it'll be too old. I'm too old to remarry and produce sons for you to marry in the future. And also, even if I were to have a husband right now, and even if I were to produce a child, are you going to wait like many years before my sons are old enough so that you can marry them? So she tried to give them reasons again for them to stay in Moab. But in the end, Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth still continued. Now the question is, how come Naomi was trying so hard to convince her two daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab rather than go back to Bethlehem? Well, maybe because she was hiding something. You see, according to the Mosaic law, it was not right for the people of Israel, especially for their sons, to go out and marry from like foreign women in other countries, especially countries that were enemies of Israel. So it was according to that the Mosaic law. But as you see here in the story, both of Naomi's sons, when they had traveled to Moab, took on Moabite wives. So Ruth and Orpah were both from Moab. They were foreigners. So if they were to return to Bethlehem with Naomi, then all of the people in Bethlehem, all the Israelites there, would know that they had broken this Mosaic law. So that's why she was trying so hard to convince them to stay there. She was trying to hide from her sins. I think, again, we may want to hide from our sins sometimes, but that is, of course, not a wise response. Because again, we don't want to deal with the shame that comes with like other people knowing that we did something wrong. But rather, instead of hiding our sins, we should come to a spirit of brokenness, a spirit of repentance before God. You know, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't want to hide our sin because we know that our God is a merciful God. And if we have a spirit of brokenness, he will forgive us. So what is an unwise response to our problems in life? The second response was hiding our sins. So we shouldn't hide our sins. Finally, there's one more response that we see that is unwise concerning responding to problems in life. And that third response is simply just blaming God. Blaming God for all of our problems. Blaming God for all of our troubles. And here we see in the passage, Naomi was very bitter at God. She blamed God. Look at verse 13, starting from the middle of it. Naomi said, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of God has gone out against me." So Naomi was bitter. She blamed God. The reason why my husband has died, the reason why my sons have died, and here I am left poor during this famine, is because of God. I'm very bitter at it. So this is her attitude as she returned with Ruth to back to Bethlehem. And when she returned back, you know, there's all these people who had known her from 10 years ago, and they saw her. It's like, is this Naomi? Is this the same Naomi that we knew from 10 years ago? So something that I experienced when I'm bored, I just go on Facebook and I just look through my friends list. And then all of a sudden, I came across someone on my friends list. Hey, who's this person? Oh, it's one of my middle school friends. I haven't seen them or spoken to them for like many, many years, more than a decade. So I click on their profile and see what's going on with them. I was like, whoa, is this the same person that I know? He looks very different, a lot taller. What, he has a job now? Oh, and he's in this particular field? What, he has a baby? He's already married? So like, is this the same person that we know? Like, so this is sort of like the shock factor that we can have from not seeing someone for so long. And at the same time, I there are also times where I come across profiles which I was shocked in a different way. I came across someone who I was friends with in for swim team when I was little. And then I realized that he apparently had passed away. I couldn't figure out why, but either it was from suicide or from like drug overdose. But that really shocked and saddened me to know that what happened to this person to lead them down this path. There's another situation where I would see, oh, I know this person. He is a very strong Christian. He really serves God and he has a big love for God. But then later on, I see, what happened to this person? Now they are an atheist. Now they deny God and don't want anything to do with him. What had happened to this person from these past couple of years? This is the type of feeling that the people of Bethlehem have felt when they saw Naomi and Ruth return back to Bethlehem. Let's turn to verse 20. From 19 again. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So using more words now, Naomi was saying that she is bitter, that she blames God for all of her problems. She even went to the extent of changing her name to Mara. See, her name, Naomi, means pleasantness. But then when she changes her name to Mara, Mara means bitterness. So she's taking on the identity that she is very bitter against God. And I know very often it's the same for us. When we are going through a hard time in our life, we often just want to put the blame on God. God, how could you allow for this to happen in my life? I don't understand. And you can just be very angry at God. So we talked about these unwise responses to our problems, whether it is running away from our problems, whether it's trying to hide our sin, or whether it's even trying to just blame God and be very bitter at him. Let's move on to our second question then. So knowing this, what may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems in our life? What may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems in our life, just as we have seen Elimelech and Naomi respond? Here's the answer. God may still use our sin in his providence to fulfill his will. God may still use our sin in his providence to fulfill his will. Now, let me explain that. Well, first of all, it's very comforting to know that even though when we have sinned and we have done something wrong against God and have this unwise response, that God would still be able to use our sin for his purposes. Let's look at Elimelech. Even though it was wrong for him to run away from his problems, leave the famine in Bethlehem because he didn't trust God, but in his providence, God brought him to Moab. And if he didn't bring him to Moab, he wouldn't have met Ruth, and Ruth wouldn't have been married into the family. And as we learned from the overview of the whole book of Ruth last week, Ruth was a key component in the story by which, through Boaz, they were able to have a child to complete the family line, where she was a descendant of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God had a bigger story, had a bigger plan in mind, even when we sin. Now think about this way as well. Even though if it was against the Mosaic law for Naomi's two sons to marry foreign women. But yet God allowed it, and God still used that because, again, you got the same thing that happened. How else was Ruth going to be able to be married into their family? Even though Naomi tried to hide her sin and tried to stop Orpah and Ruth from coming with her to Bethlehem, but by giving them an ultimatum, it provided Ruth with the opportunity to make a decision whether to go with her, be loyal to her, and identify and put her faith in God. So we'll talk about that more later on. But God used Naomi's sin to bring faith for Ruth. And then finally, even though Naomi blamed God for her situation, was very bitter about it, but we know that in the end of the story, that Naomi was transformed. Naomi had her family line continued. Naomi, her husband's land was saved, and she had a grandchild. So the transformation between how she was at the beginning, being very bitter and angry at God, to someone who is very hopeful and happy because God has provided, that transformation brings God glory. So this is how God even uses the sins of us in our unwise responses to still be able to fulfill his will. And that's how God's providence works, because he's in control of our life. He works and is involved in our life. He's working through that, as we talked about last week, to provide us with rest and redemption. Isn't it very comforting to know that our God will do that for us, even though when we don't deserve it, even though when we have sinned and turned away from him? This is by God's grace. About 17 years ago, you may have heard of an actor named Kim Kalish. So this actor, she said that when she was in high school 17 years ago, I guess like in New York State, she had said that you have to be at least 17 years old to have a driver's license or to drive. And she wasn't 17 at that time. And all of her friends were driving cars to go to school. And she felt very left out. So she didn't really like going on the bus to go to school. Oftentimes she would miss the bus on purposely so that her dad can be able to drive her to school that day. One day, her dad didn't want to drive her to school. And he said, "You better not miss the bus." But her, in her rebellious nature, she went out to the bus stop, waited for the bus to come. When it came, she just waved it to go past. And she said, "Oh, Dad, I missed the bus. Can you drive me to school?" And her dad was furious. She said, "I have an 8:30 meeting at work. And if I miss this meeting, then I'm just going to be very angry at you." So all throughout the car ride to school, he was just reprimanding her, telling her that her actions has the consequences on other people as well, and how she should be more responsible, those things that parents say. When she arrived to school, she got to homeroom, and the teacher had said something very serious. She said, "Oh, there's something that's happening on the news. There were some planes that have crashed into the World Trade Center." And at first, like, she laughed about it, and then she realized, wait, my father works at the World Trade Center. So a few minutes later, she got a call from her dad on the phone telling her that he was going to pick her up from school. When he came to pick her up, he hugged her and told her that that she should continue just being the brat that she is. Because she wasn't rebellious, if she didn't miss the bus on purpose, if she didn't make her dad late for work and late for his meeting, then he would have been in that building, in the World Trade Center, the time when the two planes had hit. So you can see from this picture, you can see that it is God's providence. God used this girl's sin in her rebelliousness and used it in his will to be able to save her father's life. This is how God can be able to work. God can use our rebellion. God can use our sin. But that is not to say that we should just go out and just do whatever we want and knowing that, oh, God, in his grace, he'll work that way. No, we want to live our lives to glorify and please him. But in the times when we do fail and we do sin, we can be able to ask God for forgiveness and trust that he can be able to still use it in his will. So again, question number two, what may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems in life? God may still use our sin in his providence to fulfill his will. Finally, let's move on to our third and last question that we'll explore. Number three, what is necessary for us to be used by God in his providence? Yes, God can use our sins in his providence, but on the other hand, we can actively want to be used by God in his providence. So what is necessary for us to do that? You know, God can just do everything by himself and he doesn't need to include us at all. But the fact that God wants to use us shows that he wants us to be part of his plan to bring the gospel to other people, to save people, and to really understand and see more about who he is. So last week, remember, one of the things that I mentioned about in this book is that God uses the actions of human beings in his providence to accomplish his will. So this is a theme that we will return back to many times throughout this story. So if God is using the actions of humans, what is necessary for us to do to in order to be considered by God to be used in his providence? Let's look at the example of Ruth. So again, back here in the story, we have Naomi, who had tried to convince Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab, but Orpah decides to stay, but Ruth decides to go with her. This was her response, starting from verse 15 in chapter 1. And she said, Naomi, see, your sister-in-law had gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you will die, I die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So why did Naomi insist? Why did Ruth insist on going with Naomi rather than staying in Moab? And I think it's because she had made a new decision to have faith in the God of Israel. Because see, Ruth has been with Naomi's family for 10 years. And throughout that time, she must have experienced Yahweh, the God of Israel, and how he was working in their life. So they had an influence on her life. And she knew that if she wanted to pledge loyalty to Naomi and go back with her to Bethlehem, then by going back to Bethlehem, going to the land of Israel, then she would have to identify with the God of Israel. So she had to put her faith in God. That's why in verse 16 she said, your people shall be my people and your God my God. So Ruth became a source of rest and became a source of hope for Naomi during her time of trouble as they returned to Bethlehem. And God used her for that because Ruth had faith in God. Let's answer our third question. What is necessary for us to be used by God in his providence? Here's the answer. Faith, not our condition, makes us usable by God. It is faith in God, not our current conditions, that makes us usable by God. Well, think about it. Who is Ruth? Ruth is a Moabite. She is a foreigner. She's not even part of the nation of Israel. But yet God still used her. Ruth was a widow. She lost her husband. Ruth was very poor. There's no one to be able to provide for her at this time. So despite her current condition, God still decided to use her to bring hope to Naomi during this hard time and ultimately to be the mother of King David and the descendant of Jesus Christ in the future, as we had talked about. God used her in the plan because of her faith and not because of her conditions. Ruth was one of two women who has a book of the Bible named after her. You know, the other book of the Bible that's named after a woman was Esther. Ruth was one out of five women who were mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. You know, the other women were Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Mary. So she was that fifth person. And Ruth became the grandmother of King David and a descendant of Jesus Christ. God used her as part of the redemptive plan for all of mankind. So at the same time, just as God used Ruth because of your faith, because of her faith, God can also use you because of your faith. God can use you in his providence. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what background that you are from. The only necessary requirement is faith. God might use you to bring hope to someone who is going through a very hard time. And you may be a source of rest for them. Or God might use you in your faith to share the gospel with someone and bring them into the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We just need to be willing, ready, and have faith. So faith is this necessary component for us to be used by God. Back in the Christmas of 2013, you know how every year our church has a Christmas celebration. And before, our English ministry would be involved in some of the performances that were on Christmas Eve. And in 2013, the youth had put on a show. It was a pantomime of, it was based off of the song Everything by Lifehouse. So it depicted of a girl who has a relationship with Jesus, but then she was pulled away by other things in life, other idols, money, drugs, having like bad self-image, and even like leading her to the point of wanting to be to commit suicide. But in the end, the Jesus figure in the skit came and be able to save her from all of that. So that was a pantomime skit that our youth had put on back in 2013. Later on, I think it was Auntie Tracy who had mentioned that there was a lady in our church who, I think it was during her baptism testimony, had shared that after she saw that skit, she knew that she wanted to believe in Jesus. And not too long after that, she believed in Jesus Christ. So God had used the skit, God had used the youth who had performed in that skit to really help influence and bring the gospel to this lady in the church who needed to hear about it. You know, sometimes we don't even know how God has even used us until after it had happened, or until after someone had told us about it, because that's how amazing that God is able to work. So yes, God can be able to use you in his providence to bring about rest and redemption for others as well. Let us review everything that we've learned from this passage in Ruth chapter 1. We had asked three questions. The first question is this: what are unwise responses to our problems in life? And from the actions of Naomi and Elimelech, we saw that, you know, these unwise actions are running away from our problems, trying to hide our sin, and blaming God. Then we answer our second question: what may God do if we respond unwisely to our problems in life? And we found hope, knowing that God may still use our sin in his providence to fulfill his will. But even though we know that he will use our sin, doesn't mean that we should just not think about it and just sin however we like. But then we move on to question three. As we just said, what is necessary for us to be used by God in his providence? And we said that it's faith, not our condition, that makes us usable by God. So I hope that this gives us perspective when we come to a point in our life where we are very low, when we are experiencing problems and going through trials, on how we should respond and trust that God can even be able to use us or use someone else to bring about rest and redemption. As we continue on next week in this sermon series, we'll move on to chapter 2, and we'll continue on with the theme about how God uses humans and their actions in his providential will. So we can learn more about God in his providence through that way. In the meantime, which I invite you to bow your heads with me as we close in prayer and respond in worship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed by how you work. We are amazed by who you are in your infinite power, in your infinite love. Thank you that you have given us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And thank you that you've shown us that even though when we may have sinned and turned away from against you, that you can still be able to use your sin for something that is good, because you are a God who works in our lives. Father, we want to be used by you. As we sung earlier during the worship service about being a vessel that is open for you, to be used by you as we surrender our whole life to you because you are our Lord. Lord, may we also commit ourselves to you in the sense that we want to be used by you. Help us to have the prerequisite of faith so that we can be used to glorify you and praise you. Father, you are a God who providentially works in our life. We lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.